Again, it's good to be with you this morning. Good to see each and every one of you here. We have some visitors in our midst. Very thankful that you've made it our way, or whatever the reason may be. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Last week, we spent some time in the sixth chapter of John, and we will be finishing up the sixth chapter this morning. And to be in full disclosure for you, all the time that we spent last week in John chapter 6 was actually for just this lesson. This is what I wanted to talk to you about, but it seemed necessary to set the stage first for us in order to have all the more a deeper understanding of the latter portion of John chapter 6. We need to see it as a whole. It began with these individuals that saw Jesus doing some various miracles. They became very interested in him, and they sought him out, and he had traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and they themselves, there were over 5,000 of them. You could imagine the boats, the ships that it took for all these individuals to travel across the Sea of Galilee. That was, they were hot on his trail. They greatly desired to see him, to hear from him, to see something in which he would do. And they put forth this effort, and they get there, and they are very hungry, of course, and Jesus feeds them. Even though there's nothing around, no marketplace, no restaurants, no McDonald's, he feeds them. He feeds 5,000 men, not including the women and children that were there. And he does that by miracle with only a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And he feeds them to the fullest. And there are 12 basketfuls of food left over. And the people are just amazed. And then Jesus leaves. They want to make him a physical king, but he leaves, and they don't know where he is. They spend the night there. They get up. He's still not there. So they travel across the sea once again, and they go into Capernaum, still looking for him, and they finally find him in Capernaum, and he's there in the synagogue, and he teaches them, and they are wanting something from him. And that's what we saw there last Sunday evening, is Jesus had everything that they needed. And he had eternal life. He talked about how he was the bread of life. But that's not exactly what they were interested in. And as time progressed, they got more and more, it seems, angry with him that he hasn't fed them like he did the previous day. And so they, all the more, as the minutes pass on and he continues to talk to them and teach them about what they really need and why they should really be coming to Jesus, as he talks to them about those things, they start to complain and they start to grumble and murmur, and that continues on through the text until eventually we see them leave. And so chapter 6 is so interesting. You have Jesus there with 12 apostles, he ends up with 5,000 disciples, and then at the end of the chapter, he ends up back with only 12. And we want to understand the circumstances of that and why all of these people walk away from what they really need in their life, the life that Jesus could provide them with. And so we begin here in John chapter 6 and verse 51, where Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And so the folks are there wanting him to feed them with their daily bread. They had already expected that, it seems. He fed them yesterday. They believed he was going to be kind of like Moses, and they would receive manna every day. They just needed to hang around him, and they would get bread every single day. And so they found a new meal ticket, and they were very excited about that. And Jesus continues now to talk about this living bread. He began that earlier in the discussion, but again, he continues to talk about this bread of life, this living bread. You need to partake of it and you will eat forever. But now he gets more detailed, more specific about what that bread of life is. Eating the bread of life requires that, as he says, one needs to eat of my flesh. One needs to partake of my flesh, because I'm going to give my flesh for the life of the world. He's talking about a sacrifice. And so one who is going to be a part of the bread of life, to partake of the bread of life, needs to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus, is the point in which he made in verse 51. The response in verse 52 is what? Well, it says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so they're upset about this. They've already been complaining throughout the text because they just haven't gotten food on their plate. You know, they thought they'd have it by now. Yesterday was going a lot better for them, it seems. And all this man is doing now is just talking. And their bellies aren't full. They've had a big boat ride that morning, so understandably they're hungry. But he's not giving them that. He's telling them what they need. But all they can think about is what they want. And notice here in verse 52, as they're quarreling, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? First of all, and understandably so, they're thinking of this so literally, and that's just grotesque to them. But second of all, it's this idea of you know, we've come to you for bread. We've come to you for good food, and you are bringing up something so grotesque, so horrific. The idea of us eating your flesh is absolutely disgusting. And so they have a lot to quarrel about here and complain about and murmur about and grumble over. But Jesus says in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so here we learn something of the nature of God, therefore the nature of Christ, who is God. These folks are not understanding. They are just not getting it. They are focused too much on their physical life and physical prospering that they are not understanding the spiritual life, of which they very need. They desperately need, just as you and I do. Jesus, when they quarrel, Jesus does not stop here in verse 53 and say, well, Let me change my wording. Let me put this to you in a different way. Let me try to soften this up for you. Let me try to, as some would even do on this earth, let me try to manipulate the truth a little bit, distort or alter the truth, so I could just kind of maybe ease it in there for you somehow. He doesn't do that. Instead, he comes back even stronger. They're already looking around saying, what is, you know, this is disgusting what this man is talking about. And notice, this is the strongest word usage that he has stated to them in the entire discourse here in verse 53. And notice how he begins with, most assuredly I say to you. Now, we don't do that very often in conversation. But if one were to do that in conversation, he wants the attention, you know. Most assuredly I say to you, verily, verily, you know, this kind of language is this idea of pay attention, pay very close attention to my words. And so he grabs the whole crowd of these thousands of individuals, and notice what he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so the Lord does not let up. There is truth and there is everything else that is not truth. And he states the truth. And it's not sugar-coated. We don't see examples of that in the Word of God. In the New Testament, we will never find in the teachings, in the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, that John wrote, you don't see this kind of sugarcoating. You don't see that kind of milquetoast, watered-down truths. These are the kinds of things that create denominational Christianity. These are the kinds of things that create Christians that are really not Christians. The Word of God wouldn't call them Christians. Their life does not define what a Christian is. Their life is not worthy of the name Christian, that noble name by which we are called. The words of Jesus are truth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes that point. The Word of God is the truth, and there is nothing else. And if these individuals, as we see in the text, are not willing to adhere to the truth, then they don't have part or share or portion with Jesus Christ or with His sacrifice. And these are the very hard truths here in the Word. And Jesus is not going to let up. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change his word because his word cannot be changed. He's not going to change his word to create these new disciples out of these thousands. These new disciples that live on soaking wet, watered bread. He talks to them about the living bread which requires that they partake of. And he identifies it properly. It is himself. It is his life. It is his flesh and it is his blood. And it is only those who partake of his life that will have life in them. And we see there, again, if you look in verse 54, what we already read, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What does he mean by that? Well, we probably understand this idea of being raised up at the last day. This is a reference to the resurrection. This is a reference to eternal life. But what does he mean? Eating my flesh, drinking my blood. These are the folks that I will raise up at the last day. Well, earlier in the context, he talked about those whom he would raise up in the last day. But they didn't understand it. And so now he's being all the more specific. But if you notice back there in verse 40, you can look at it there in the text. I have it up here on the board as well. But in verse 40, he said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, the exact same language. Those who'd be raised up in the last day, that is, those who'd have everlasting life or eternal life, is what he's talking about here. What are the requirements of such that would have everlasting life being raised up at the last day? Well, according back in verse 40, which they didn't understand that, they complained against it, was that everyone who sees the Son and believes, everyone who sees and believes in Him would have everlasting life and be raised up. And here we come back to verse 54, and he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Is he talking about separate conditions? I don't believe so. I believe he is consistently teaching the exact same thing over and over again to these folks that are just not getting it. But he's getting all the more specific with them. He wants them to understand this. because he wants them to make a decision based off of truth, a decision to either come to him for eternal life or to walk away. And what we'll see here shortly is they're going to choose to walk away. He wants them to see the true circumstances of this partaking of the bread of life. It's not just a simple thing. It's not just an easy thing. It's not just, in just a given moment we have this fleeting thought of I believe in Jesus, or something like that, you know. He's talking about the same thing. The details of believing in him, as he mentioned to them back in verse 40, believing, seeing him, acknowledging him, confessing in him, and believing in him would be the ones whom he would raise up at the last day. These are the ones who we see back in later in verse 54 are the ones who are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now this has no reference whatsoever to the Lord's Supper. So if we have that in our mind, we need to get that out of our mind right quick, because that's not the context. That's nowhere near the context. What he is talking about is our life as a Christian, feeding on the life of Christ, his flesh, his blood, feeding on him, making him our life. There's that old saying, you are what you eat. Well, that's essentially the truth here. That we feed on him, we feed on his word. That's what he's going to say here in a little bit. This idea of he's not talking about their literally eating his flesh, literally walking over, start gnawing on his shoulder, but rather partaking of his word, applying it into their life. Living for him is the idea of feeding on him, partaking of his flesh and of his blood, that we become him in our life. We have his example, we have his word before us, and we put forth the challenge of becoming him in our life. This is in parallel, back in verse 40, the ones who, as he said, who believe. Now, how do we reconcile the two? Well, in our day and age, that's challenging to do. Because in our day and age, it's just this idea of just this very airy, very loose concept of believing in Jesus as a means of salvation. But applying that to the Bible is ridiculous. We just won't see it. How does Jesus define believing in him? Jesus defines believing in him as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Consuming him in your life. Consuming him. That's how he defines believing. And that's the folks that he says they will have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Those who have consumed me. Otherwise, put it, those who have believed in me. So that's going to take some work in our mind to have a biblical mindset of what it means to believe in Jesus. Because the world is flooding us with this very loose, watery, airy, whatever concept of this believing in Jesus that we just don't find in the Word of God. Believing in Christ means one who is consuming the life of Christ in their own life. And that's the point of the text. And this is what he is helping these folks to understand as they're following him around. And he doesn't stop and say, I'm so happy, I'm so excited that you followed me across the Sea of Galilee. Now you followed me the next day back over the Sea of Galilee. You're following me everywhere like a loyal dog. And this is so great. He doesn't say that. Because this is not what it takes to get to eternal life. These folks were following after him because he had something physical. They thought he had something physical to give them that day. He had a gift for them. And they're following him for the wrong reasons. These were the same people that were not willing to consume his life into their own. So, we learn here a very valuable lesson that we need to take with us for the rest of our life. John chapter 6 teaches us that what true belief is not just saying, I believe in Jesus, not just printing it out in the printing press, or not just wearing it on a t-shirt or necklace or what have you that we have nowadays. Belief in Jesus is when we have consumed him in our life. He goes further here in verse 55, saying, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And so, we see that this is something that we need to continue to do. It's not partaking of it once and it's over with. But one who continues to feed, one who continues to consume the Lord in their life. So this is not a one-time decision that Jesus is describing. It starts with a one-time decision. A decision to consume him for the rest of our life. But it's something that we need to continue on. Paul described this to the Colossians, the church in Colossae, there in Colossians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, where he said, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You also will appear with him in glory. Why? Because Christ is their life. Can you describe your life as Christ's, or is it still your own? Do we still live for ourselves? Do we still live for what we want to do? Friends, if that's the case, then we are just like these 5,000 in John chapter 6. And we're not going to make it. We do not have fellowship with Christ if our life is still our own. We have not consumed him. So back here in John 6, and verse 57, Jesus said, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So if we're still struggling with understanding what Jesus is demanding out of us for eternal life, well, I think verse 57 will help us a lot. Because we have the example of Jesus before us, and he brings up a comparison here in verse 57. He said, as this, so is this. You see that? He began in verse 57 with, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And so maybe we'll understand this a little better if we don't already have a good understanding of it. Jesus lived for the Father. His life was the Father. His life was his Father. He lived for him. It was the Father's will, not his own. Even through the greatest struggles of the life of Christ, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed to the Father. His life was consuming his Father in heaven. And we can see that in everything he did, everything he said, and everything he thought. And so Jesus is showing the comparison of, this is how I live. I live consuming the Father. There would come a time when Jesus would be a sacrifice for our sins. And so he turns around to say, see the example of me in which how I have lived consuming my Father. That's how I live. He says, so you must do for me in order to have eternal life. Live for my will and not your own. He had previously said, just a couple chapters earlier, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I think back there in chapter 4 really sets the stage for this much longer discussion of what we are consuming. Now friends, there are many, I'm sure, in the church that still consume the world. Their life is the world. They are feeding on the world. Jesus says, if you're not feeding on me and my word, if you're not consuming me and my life, you have no life within you. We cannot be deceived to think that we can still feed off of the world and have eternal life one day. It's not going to be true. Well, this is the word of Christ. This is the truth. And he's told it. He's not tricking them to become his disciples. He is not giving them something soft. He is not giving them something that he knows they don't understand it, but they're still going to hang around. And so he doesn't want them to fully understand it. No, he wants to give them the cost of discipleship. He wants to tell them, this is how much it's going to cost you. Now, what will it be? Well, we're going to see what it will be. We'll see the reaction. We're going to see several reactions here in the text as it comes further to a conclusion of the chapter. We see in verse 60, there's a big difference. We see in verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, they're not saying, I don't understand this. Can you please help us to understand this? Notice what they begin with. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? You know, who's willing to understand it? Some of the other English translations say, who can hear it? You know, who is willing to have their ears open to hear something like this? This was just so beyond what they'd be willing to do for eternal life. Who can hear it? Some of the other translations say it says, who can accept it? This is a hard saying. Who is going to be willing to accept this? Well, in verse 60, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Now, Jesus' point here is certainly getting to the specifics of, if you do not understand, or if you're offended, don't think that I'm asking you to walk over here and start chewing off my toes. What I'm asking you, what I'm demanding of you, is to feed on the Word. To consume the Word into your life. And that's what he says there in verse 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. It's not about the flesh. It's not about literally eating my skin, drinking my blood. It is about feeding on what the Spirit provides. That is his flesh. That is his blood. Consuming the life of Christ in a spiritual sense is the point in which he makes. But he makes the point also in verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe and will not believe. If you see there in verse 65, it says, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so, it seems, as it appears from the text, that Jesus began with 12 in the chapter. And by the middle of the chapter, he has over 5,000 disciples. He calls them disciples. John calls them his disciples. And now here at the end, it seems like he's back to 12. As you see there in verse 67, the way I can just picture it is there they all, they just slowly leave, probably some leaving sooner than others, and ultimately they're all gone, and Jesus is standing there, and there's 12 with him, and he's looking around, he sees the 12, and at this point, what do you think Jesus is going to do? You know, we see the reaction of the multitude here is, well, they're not willing to accept it. All of them, they're not willing to accept it. But what's the reaction of Jesus to what they do? We might think that at this point in time, Jesus would be running after these thousands of souls, waving his hands in the air, yelling out, "Wait a second, wait a second, you must have misunderstood me." Maybe you say, "Wait a second, let me put it in different words for you. You know, wait, let me water it down for you. Let me make this truth sweeter to your appetite." I think that's what a lot of folks would do today. Change things, alter things, manipulate the Word of God to make it sweeter to the appetites of the world. What does that do? It makes disciples of what? Of candy. You know, it doesn't make true disciples of Jesus, of his flesh and his blood. They're munching on candy, not his flesh. They haven't gotten it. Where are we? Well, to the world, I guess that's exactly where we want to be. Because now we have a church bursting at the seams with people that are chomping on candy. Numbers, politics, money. That works out for a lot of people. They think it does anyway, as long as they're on this earth. Churches are filled. Sometimes in the hundreds, sometimes in the thousands. Money is rolling in like crazy, and they can do all kinds of different things. What are they doing? They're just going back to the store. They're buying more candy for them. That's what they're doing. More people coming in, more money coming in, and that money fuels more candy to be chewed on. Entertainment, what have you, the joys of the world, whatever it might be, this is the strange and terrifying religious culture that we are living in today. You look around, there's the 5,000. They're still here today. Those 5,000 that walked away because they were not willing to accept the truth of the Word of Christ. Those 5,000 still exist today, but there are a whole lot more than 5,000 today. They're in this city, they're in every city. And it's a sad thing. What is the reaction of Jesus? He's not running at them, saying, wait a second, look, let me go ahead and perform a miracle. I'll give you 5,000, I'll give you some bread again, just like I did yesterday. He doesn't stop them. Not a word comes out of the mouth of Jesus as they walk away. Instead, he looks around, he sees his 12 apostles, and what does he say? Would you like to go too? That's what what he says. You see that there in verse 67? Do you also want to go away? We learn right quick from this text that Jesus is not about the numbers. He's not about the politics. He's not about money. He's about the only thing that will bring eternal life. People who make the decision to consume Him within their life. You see these 5,000 leaving? These are the same 5,000 that Jesus is going to die on the cross for. But He's not running after them. He will die for them here in the coming time. Later on in the book of John, He will die for these people, but He's not running after them. Why? Because they don't have it. They don't have what it takes in their life to make that decision. They said, "This is too hard for us. We are not willing to accept this in our life. We are not willing to consume the Lord in our life. We were just following Him because we thought He had some candy for us." So there's the reaction of Jesus. It is so distinct from what we would expect in, as I mentioned, the religious culture that we live in today. So different. They walk away and He doesn't say a single word. And then we see the reaction of the apostles when He asked them, "Do you also want to leave?" And they say, Simon Peter, verse 68. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter understood it. It's not that these people couldn't understand it. They did. They weren't willing to accept it. But Peter accepts it here. He says, "Where can we go? You have the word of eternal life. You feed on that word. You consume that word. That's the life of Christ. That's His flesh. That's His blood. This book that we hold in our hands, this is the flesh and blood of the Almighty God. We consume this in our life. Consume that truth. You'll have eternal life. You'll be raised up in the last day." We have not, it's not like we haven't been told what we must do to be saved. We have been told in the Word of God. It's a matter of whether we can accept it or not. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way, and there will be few who will go in by it to eternal life." So, I'm not going to make any excuses for you or I today. Hopefully, I never will. But John chapter 6, to me, is really a life-altering chapter. It is such a climax in the gospel account. It brings us to the realization of simply what we need to do. And it's going to be a challenge. No one said it was going to be easy. But what God did say is that it would be rewarding. He said, "I will raise him up. You consume me, even though you die, I will raise you up in the last day, and you'll have life everlasting." So the reward is worth it. But are we willing to put aside our will, our life, and this world in order to consume the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Make Him our life. Make His will our life. His Word our life. It's a hard saying. Who can accept it? A few. Is the answer of Christ in Matthew chapter 7. A few can accept it. Are you going to be one of those few? That's the question. And that's the invitation this morning. If there is anyone who is yet to come to the Lord in truth, to believe in Him as He defines belief in Him, to repent of your sins, confessing in His name as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if that's your need and you've made the decision, this is what I need to do. This is the challenge of being a disciple of Jesus Christ for everlasting life. Then won't you come and let us know, please, while together we stand and sing.